Tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We take verses 12 to 22. 12 through 22 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As Paul is finishing up this first letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, we remember in chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, Paul answered their question concerning how the Lord is going to come and how those who have died in Christ will be raised, that they will be included with us for a meeting of the Lord in the air. And we will ever be with the Lord, and we're to comfort one another with these words. So how it's going to happen, verses 13 to 18. But in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, Paul addresses the issue of when it's going to happen and what we are to do in light of when it's going to happen. The coming of Christ is going to happen like a thief in the night. And though that will not affect true believers, it will affect those who do not know Christ. The watching and praying and the watching and being sober is not a performance requirement for believers in order to be ready to leave with the Lord. This is what we are to be doing while anticipating and watching for the coming of the Lord. We're to be watching, that is to be alert in the heart, and we're to be sober in our thoughts. And to approach this life soberly, sober thinking, and have our hearts in a watchful condition. We saw from Matthew chapter 26 how the Lord, when he was praying, took some disciples with him and told them to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. So it means to be alert and to be watching for Satan, all of his devices, all of his approaches to us, and to be constantly praying about everything. That's the watching and praying part. That's what it means to be alert and to be functioning in this life. So when the Lord comes will be like a thief in the night when he comes, and we are to be watching and we are to be sober thinking. Now, what is interesting is in verses 12 through 22, it tells us how to be sober in our thinking and how to be watchful. This is what we are to be doing while we're still here, while we're watching, and while we're being sober. Beginning at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, verses 12 and 13. Now, we request of you, brothers, to recognize. The word to recognize is literally translated to know. To know the ones who are laboring amongst you and who are leading you in the Lord and who are admonishing you. The word admonish means to warn, to place in the mind. It is the same word used by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, when he says that parents are to discipline and admonish their children in the Lord. The word admonish means to warn. Discipline is a positive direction, and admonishing is a warning. If you don't do what the Lord wants you to do, parents are to continually tell their children what the consequences are for not following the Lord, and to discipline them the right direction to go. This is what the Lord wants you to do. Here's what's going to happen if you don't. It's a constant process of teaching. So it's a warning. So here in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5, he's making a request of them to recognize those, and these are people, plural, who are doing three different things. These are not three different kinds of people. These are people who are doing three different things. Laboring amongst you. The word laboring is a participle. And it shows working to the point of exhaustion. This has to do with the Lord's work. Those who are leading you in the Lord, the translation leading is a word that means to stand in front. And the ones who are warning you. You are to recognize these. Second thing you are to do with these people, and to regard them. The word regard, the word we've translated regard, has to do with governing. The governing thought of your mind is to regard them. And here's three words. I want to give it to you literally. And to regard them above, out, and beyond. That's three words. That's how it's literally translated. Above, out, and beyond. It doesn't mean that there are some of those in the ministry that are up, out, and beyond. But this is this is talking about the esteem in the mind is above, out, and beyond all other considerations within the Lord's work. And there's a reason why for all of this. Do this in love. That is, concern for spiritual welfare, agape love, on account of their work. Now that's the key to verses 12 and 13. We are to regard those who are laboring, who are leading, and who are warning. And it also says that high regard to be above, out, and beyond, all in love on account of their work. It describes the approach to those who are laboring, leading, and admonishing or teaching. Yes, sir.
That's what I was going to ask. Is over you, that would be seen as a teacher.
Over you? It's the person who stands in front. He's the leader. He's whoever, over you. The word over is not in the text, but basically a leader, whoever's leading.
It's a teacher, a pastor.
The ones who are leading. And it's not because of the people. The people are not to be put up on pedestals, nor are they to be treated any different as people compared to other people. That's not the point of the text. The point of the text is take high regard for them because of the work that they have to do. In other words, they have a commission that God has chosen them and called them to do. Take that into consideration. That's this whole text is saying. If somebody's laboring, leading, admonishing, put in your thought processes as the leading thought of your mind, regard these people above, out, and beyond all of your considerations in the Lord's work, mainly because of their work. They got work to do. Take that into consideration. Now, the reason why it is because the Lord uses people. And we have a tendency to get wrapped up with people, either exalting people and treating them special, as if they're like Jesus Christ himself. Or we have a tendency to say, who does this person think he is? I mean, you know, we get the opposite. It's called the rebellion of Korah in the scriptures. The rebellion of Korah, you remember Korah came to was it Moses, and basically said, who do you think you are? You're just a man like me. And God judged him for that. And those who followed with him, because he said, you're but a man who said you are to lead me. Well, God just chooses responsibilities and functions we have in the family. We have parents in the family. We have kids growing up challenging the parents. Who do you think you are? You know. Well, the parents are in a responsible position. It's the position that they're in. It's not because they are, I won't say special, parents are special, but it's not that they're better people than anybody else. You are to respect the function and position that they're in and honor that position. And so the Lord is saying this for their work's sake. Now hold your place, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. You see the flip side of this. If you were to flip the coin over and say, okay, why would he say that? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He says, the first word in Hebrews 13:17 for obey is to be under the persuasion of those who are leading you, and obey or submit, for they themselves are watching on behalf of your souls as those who are giving account. And you are to do this in order that they might do this, that is their work, on overseeing your souls, they might do it with joy and not grieving, for this is without profit to you. What he's saying there is be under God's persuasion, under God's ministry through those who are leading you, and be in submission, because these leaders are watching on behalf of your soul. as those who give account. Stop and think about just the parent part of it for a moment. Just the parent situation. All parents are put in a position where they are to give an account as to how they raise the children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. We're to give an account. Every soul that is under our responsibility, we are to give an account to God as to how we taught and ministered to those people. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, be in submission and live under the persuasion of the Lord and submit to what the Lord wants you to do, because these leaders, God is giving them the burden and the responsibility to watch out for your souls as those who have to give an account. Now he says, what the reason why you want to submit is this is profitable for you, so that they can do their job with joy and not with grief. If they have to grieve, you know, if God says, okay, I am making you responsible to labor for me and to work and to be a leader in a certain teaching or ministry capacity, and there are some people who just are not obeying the Lord and are not submitting to the Lord, so he's going to burden the leader. And the leader's the one who's going to be burdened with prayer, as well as other people, you know. And when that leader gets up to lead or teach or preach or whatever his capacity is and whatever his function is, he's grieved. He says that he can do this with joy and not be grieving. The word grieving is a participle, not be continually grieving. He has to do his job. Of course he's ministering, but he's doing it in grief. Because of the burden that he has to carry for people who are not being submission and for people giving him a bad time. And it's very easy to come up to somebody and say, well, just trust the Lord, brother, and keep on ministering for the Lord and don't worry about it. Well, can you imagine if you're a parent, somebody come up and telling you that? Maybe one of your children is acting up and is going astray. You don't just forget about it. You care. And if you care for a family member, especially your own children, you are going to be burdened about it. You are going to be up late hours at night praying. You are going to spend sleepless nights. Paul says that he had care over all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11 says one of the things that he had to suffer through was sleepless nights. Nights when he didn't sleep because the Lord had burdened him to pray for certain churches because they weren't being obedient to the Lord. You know, can you imagine if God burdened some pastor to stay up like for two straight nights? He wasn't able to sleep because of the care he had and the burden he had to pray for his church or for a certain people. Think what kind of approach he'd have if Sunday was the third day and he had to show up and he hadn't been sleeping just because the people in the church had been giving him a bad time. He's not going to be able to do his job with joy, that's for sure. It's going to be with grief. So the point is here, that those who have been given the responsibility of leadership have also been given the responsibility to be overseers of people's souls. They're watching for their souls. Not them people as far as legalistically governing their lives, but their soul, the condition of their life and their soul before Christ here on earth, and that one day, like Paul said, he says, my ministry to you folks is so that on that day when you stand before the Lord, you're going to be complete. Paul was always ministering to people, thinking of the day that they're going to stand before the Lord. It's not how much money they're going to give for the building fund. Someday you're going to be with Christ. And I want to make sure that when you stand before Him at His coming, you're going to be complete and whole and healthy in your appearance before Him at His coming. So back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, it says to recognize those who are laboring, those who are leading, and those who are admonishing you, and to regard them above, out, and beyond in love on account of their work. So it's not them as people. You're not supposed to treat them any differently in the sense of making sure they live in a palace and they have no problems and they're rich. What he's saying here is it's on account of their work. The Lord's given them a work to do. Now either you're going to make it easier, because it is difficult work, either you're going to make it easier for them or you're going to make it more difficult for them. So because of their work, And then it says, be at peace amongst yourselves. Now this is very important. The whole point here is to be at peace. I was reading last night an article about D.L. Moody and how he was in Chicago. And he was on a board of directors, a group of people that wanted to start a Bible school, a Bible college in Chicago. And there was so much arguing and infighting amongst the board of directors that he just told them, I quit. I'm not going to handle this. You know, we're supposed to seek the Lord, what the Lord wants, and all you guys do is argue about everything. Take me off the board. Well, his wife came and encouraged him to stay on, and she says, they need you. And the board came and said, we need you. We don't want you to quit or resign. And so they agreed to get together and solve their differences and move on, you know, with the Bible school. Well, that's what we should be doing. It's not a matter of here's the way I want things done and here's the way you want things done and we're going to be arguing to make sure we get our way. It's collectively seeking the Lord as to what He wants done because it's His work. It's not ours. We're just the workers. And so it was interesting that that Bible school started up and went on to be what is now, you know, Moody Bible Institute. So it's kind of interesting that the infighting, the arguing, the not seeking the Lord and having our differences. We do have differences. It's just the way it is. And I can't help it if I'm right and you're wrong, but then I pray for you, you know. You know, I love you and I tolerate, you know, it's, you know, how it is. But it's not, we're all going to have our differences. But this has to do with the Lord's work and the Lord's way. It doesn't matter what our differences are. We can recognize our differences and say, so what? What does that have to do with anything? It's what the Lord wants. So he says, be at peace among yourselves. Be in order. Don't give leadership a bad time. And don't let leadership be put in a position where they give you a bad time and then there's chaos. There should be peace. Until the Lord comes amongst God's people, there should be peace. Now, beginning at verse 14 through 22, there's a list of commands. We're going to read through them and I'll briefly explain them. These are all present tense verbs. In other words, whatever these commands are, we are to be continually doing them. That's what it means. Verse 14. Now, we encourage you, brothers, admonish the disorderly ones. That is, the ones who are disorderly. The ones who rebel against order. We're talking about leadership. He just got through talking about leadership. Those who rebel against leadership, they are to be admonished. Now, there's our word again. It means to warn them. Continually warn those who are disorderly. Then it says, be continually comforting the ones who need comfort. That last little phrase, the ones that need comfort, in the Greek, it's literally those who are small-souled. Those whose souls don't have much capacity. They're weak, you know. Comfort the ones who have a small soul capacity. They just can't handle things too well. So be ready to comfort. You know, don't slap them around on the head and say, get with it, when they don't have the capacity to do so. The Lord makes those who are weak. We're told in the Scriptures that the weak, and you'll always have with you, and we are to uphold the weak. The Lord puts weak people and people of small capacity in our midst for a reason. He puts them there for us to get under them and support and learn how to support and to learn how to comfort. Comfort those who have small soul capacity would be the literal translation. It says, uphold the weak. The word that we translated uphold, it means to come up underneath and hold them up from underneath. Don't tell the weak, get with it or you'll die. If you don't walk with the Lord like I do, then you just won't make it. Some people are just weak people. And it says, uphold them. It doesn't say baby them. It doesn't say nurse them. Be underneath them. Be a support for them. They still have to walk with the Lord. But they might need to have to walk with a little support. But they still have to walk themselves. Then it says, be continually long-suffering towards everyone. The term long-suffering means to be slow in human reaction towards everybody. Now, boy, that's That's the key right there. You know, you do not need my opinion. And I do not need your opinion. You do not need my human reaction towards your life, and I don't need yours. What we need is Christ in each other. You need the ministry of God's Spirit from me to either in love, either by way of correction, showing the right way to go, to either comfort, encourage, support. That's what you're looking for from me because of the difficulty that you're going through psychologically to grab a hold of it from within yourself. The same Christ that's in you is the same Christ that's in me. And if you're having trouble within your own heart and life grabbing hold or focusing on the Lord, the same Lord that's in me can reach out to you, and it can, even though it's the same Lord, it can come from the outside, and the Lord can reach you from, on the inside. And so we are to be, as it says, to be long-suffering toward everyone. Then it says, be observant that you should not repay anyone evil in place of evil. The word evil in the text is not the word evil, poneros, for sin or Satan, but it is the evil for human adversity, a harm, hurt, adversity. To give people a hard time would be this type of evil. It is in the Old Testament, it is translated adversity. See to it that you do not repay anyone adversity for adversity. So people are going to give you a bad time. It's evil, but it's not satanic evil. It's just human evil. They just give you a bad... See to it that you're not repaying someone for what they're doing to you, even if they're just harassing you or hassling you or causing adversity for you. Don't be paying back. Don't get caught up in this cycle, this destructive cycle, just because someone is giving you a bad time. But it says in verse 15, but pursue the good at all times, both toward one another and towards everyone. So first of all, with the body of Christ, towards one another, and then towards everyone, including non-believers. Now the word good is the word agathos. It's not good humanitarianistically speaking. It's agathos is the good quality of God's nature and God's Spirit. A young ruler came up to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why did you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God." And he used the word agathos. Agathos describes God. When the text says that Jesus went about doing good, it was agathos. He wasn't being a good humanitarian. He wasn't doing good, humanly speaking. But rather, it was from the Spirit of God reaching out and doing the good. So whatever the good is that comes from God, it might even mean not doing something. Whatever the good is, pursue the good. Pursue what is right. If somebody does evil towards you or causes adversity towards you, you give them the good. You give them the Lord in return. In other words, we can see that in illustration with the Lord. Obviously, he was treated both with adversity and with evil. How did he respond, you see? He responded with the good. Sure, he got angry. Sure, he had to admonish and stop some things. But wisdom will teach us what is appropriate and when it is appropriate to do it. But it's not repaying the evil for evil. But you are to pursue the good at all times, both towards one another and to everyone. Then it says, rejoice at all times. Again, the present tense. Continually rejoice at all times. The word rejoice does not mean happy. It doesn't mean be happy all the time. You know, every time somebody sees you, you got to smile and act like you've just come out of the Lawrence Welk wagon. You've seen Lawrence Welk with the little bubbles. You know, I always picture people who always try to act so happy, like you want to see bubbles floating up or something. That's not what the word rejoice means. The word rejoice comes from an old Chaldean word, kar, that means to flow. And it had to do with the adrenaline flow of the athletes in the Colosseum games. Anything that has a free flow to it. And what it meant in Greek was satisfaction. The satisfaction that one feels in competing in the athletic games. It was even used for war. There's some people that just love to go to war, love to fight. They love the satisfaction of doing something physical, athletic type things. And so this word is brought over for the believer, and it meant be satisfied at all times, continuously. In Philippians 4:4, Paul says, using the same terminology, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, same word. So find your satisfaction in the Lord at all times, and I will continue to repeat it, be satisfied in the Lord. We're always trying to find satisfaction in all different things, and the Lord's inside going, here I am, I've never changed. The living water is inside and it's constantly flowing. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead, you know? So we're reminded, while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, rejoice, that is, continually be satisfied at all times. The next phrase, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean when you're going down the freeway, you better have your eyes closed, and you better be praying every second of every day or else you have left off. This is an attitude. Remember, we studied how Jesus said, be watchful and pray, lest you enter into temptation. It's when we leave off from praying. We stop praying to seek guidance. We stop praying in talking with the Lord. It's an attitude of, I'm not going to leave off from prayer. Prayer is a very important part of my life, because prayer is talking with the Lord. Be attentive. Talk to the Lord about it. Find out what He wants you to do. And don't leave off from that. That's basically what it's saying. Would be what? Verse 18. It says, be thankful in everything. Now notice the reading here. For this will of God in Christ for you. Notice I left out some words. Pardon me? Verse 17 in your text? Pray without ceasing was what verse? Okay, well, we're not there anymore. We're on 18. In everything give thanks, for this will of God in Christ for you. Notice I left out some words. Notice that last phrase. For this will of God. Not for this is the will of God. That's very important. In fact, I've heard messages on this, so you're going to hear it. What to look for. This verse literally says, be thankful in everything for this will of God. We're not to be thankful in everything, and being thankful is the will of God. That's not what it's saying. It says, be thankful for this will of God. In other words, everything is the will of God. It emphasizes everything because for this will of God. That's what you're to be thankful for. So in everything I give thanks for this will of God, and it is the will of God, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. That's how I am thankful continuously for everything. I'm to be thankful for this will of God that I'm in right now, whatever it is. We might consider it to be adverse or bad, but we're to be thankful because it's God's will, whatever it might be. It says, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, stop continually hindering and quenching the Holy Spirit from ministering. Next in verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. The word despise is literally reject it. Stop rejecting prophecy or prophecies. The word prophecies has to do, as we saw in later times, we'll see it this Sunday when we start the book of Hebrews, but both Peter and John mentioned the fact that at the end of the first century, what were spoken through the prophets, God has now spoken in these last days through His Son. He's not speaking through prophets anymore. Jesus Christ is the last spokesperson. And that Scripture is now prophecy, according to Peter and John. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that Scripture is now prophecy. In John, in the book of Revelation, you remember John says, if anybody adds to the prophecy of this book, so shall be added to him the plagues. Now, what book is that? Book of Revelation or the Bible? What's the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation, especially the seven messages to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, it is the Lord's final message to His church before He comes back. Now, nobody's supposed to mess with that. You're not supposed to add and say, well, the Lord thus saith. No, no. This is it. He's not going to come back and bring prophets back again. The last spokesperson is Christ, and here is what He has said, and this is in Book of Revelation is His prophecy. See, so prophets today, in our day, are people. The word prophet, by the way, in Greek means to be a spokesperson. A prophet today is somebody who takes the Word of God, because it is Scripture is now prophecy, and ministers it to it. And it's more than a pastor teacher, because a prophet today would be somebody who ministers the Word of God to a larger audience, I guess you might say, to a larger group of people. So it says, do not despise prophecies. But then it says, test all things. The word test literally means give it approval after you've put it to the test. Hold fast to the good. That is, after you've tested it, hold fast to the good. Now, here's one. We'll finish up with this one. And this is something that's also misused in verse 22. Yes, we are in verse 22. Abstain, literally hold yourself away from every form of evil. Now, the word evil is the word poneros. It's the word for Satan. He is the evil one. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, I've heard people say that the form means my view of your life. Form in the sense of if I see you doing something that I interpret to be evil, you are to quit doing that because I think it's evil. The word form is actually the word for a system. It literally means do not participate in any system of evil. When the system of evil is present, don't participate in it. It has nothing to do, for instance, if you see me park my car down by the adult club on the corner, and my office is around the corner, and it appears in form that I'm inside the club, or my car is parked close to the club, or, you know, this type of a thing, and to you it looks evil. It's a form of evil to you, therefore I am to stop. Well, that's not what it says. I am to stop participation in, have myself away from, get out of the way, and do not participate in any system of evil. Evil is a lifestyle. It's a system. It's a habit of life. And I am to abstain from that, get away from it as far as possible. And it leaves nothing to personal interpretation. I've had people judge me because they saw me doing something, and they interpreted it to be evil, even though I explained it to them and said it had nothing to do with what you were thinking. But because they saw it as a form of evil, they told me the Bible says you have to stop doing it. I said, no, it doesn't. I mean, if it left it up to everyone's interpretation about what somebody else is doing, we'd all be in trouble. It means abstain, continually stay away from, get out of there, however you want to interpret it, every form, every system of evil. So whenever the system of evil comes around you, get away from it. That's verse 22. Next week, we'll finish out the chapter as Paul pronounces the Lord's blessing upon his church. All of these commands that we studied are all present imperatives, present tense commands, which means these are things that we are to be continually doing. We're to be at peace with one another, continually warning those who are disorderly, comforting those that need to be comforted because they are small capacity of their souls. We are to be upholding the weak. Some of the other things that he had says here, we are to be long-suffering towards everyone. See to it that we don't repay anyone evil for evil, but rather pursue the good towards one another and all. We're to be satisfied at all times, be continually praying without ceasing, and be thankful in everything, because everything is the will of God for our life. You see. Everything that we're in, that's God's will. You say, what is God's will for my life? I don't know. Whatever is. Both the good and the bad. Just trust the Lord. Rejoice in Him at all times. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test everything and hold to that which is good. And abstain from every system of evil that is in your presence. This is what we are to be doing while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. This is what it means to be watchful and to be thinking soberly and not allow the world's philosophy and its activities to pull us away as we're waiting for the Lord's return. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word that continually admonishes us and warns us. We just pray, Lord, that You'd bless us. Help us to be in support of one another, how we might minister to one another, and help us to see from this text it is both what we do and what we don't do that ministers to people. May we be a source of support and ministry and not be the source of repaying evil for evil and getting caught up in the payback trip that Satan has everyone in, the destructive path. May we be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. May we be blessed with Your presence, and may we be at peace, and may we be satisfied at all times as we seek and receive everything that happens as Your will for our life. Teach us to be continually thankful to You for everything. For we know in Romans 8:28 that Paul told us, "For God works all things for the good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose." May we test everything. May we receive everything. Not rejecting prophecy and yet at the same time not receiving everything at face value. May we put it to the test and hold to that which is good. And of course, to abstain from every system and form of evil. And may we not get caught up into that and pulled in back into the evil of the world. So many who have confessed Christ and professed Christ have fallen back into the old lifestyle. Those brothers and sisters that we remember tonight, we pray for them and lift them up. May You deliver them and help them. And may we be a help to one another. May our friendship in Christ be very precious. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.